among, but he's not put Jesus in existence from the beginning. He just sees him from the womb of Mary. He's just a man. He's just a man that was born of Mary, but God is a miraculous birth that God caused a virgin woman to get pregnant, and God put the seed in there and caused him to be born and called him his son. That's where his existence started as far as he sees. Of course, we see that Jesus was the very beginning. Colossians, the first chapter, said he's the beginning of the creation of God. And all things were created by him and for him. For it pleased the Father that in him all things consist, that he had the preeminence in everything. And so God's gave us some further revelation on it. I talked to Brother Hemphill about it, and he said, look, I've come as far as I can come. He said, just don't push me on this. He said, I can't go any further. I asked him some questions he couldn't answer, and he said, look, that ain't right. I said, well, give me some answers to why it ain't right. The answer of these scriptures. And he said, look, all I can tell you is right now, this is as far as I'm going. He said, I can't accept everything that you're saying. And I said, well, just put it on the shelf and don't toss it away. And he said, well, I can do that. And I said, all right, that's good enough for me for right now. But he's wrote a book. He's wrote more than one book, little pamphlets, and and I was reading one of them recently. It said, should we pray to God or to Jesus? And his whole purpose in there is to show that we ought to be praying to God, not to Jesus. That Jesus was just a man. Of course, he was a man God sent. It was his son that he was born in the flesh. God accepted him, called him his son, because he didn't have a earthly father. That's how he's looking at it. Of course, a lot of the scriptures he uses where Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray to the Father was while Jesus was here on the earth, that you wouldn't pray to Jesus while he was here on the earth, but he was teaching them to pray like he prayed to his Father and God in heaven. He wasn't trying to push the fact that he was the God of the Old Testament or deity before he came. However, he did make several statements about being before Abraham was, I am, he said. And he showed how that he was said no man had entered into heaven save he that came down from heaven, even that is in heaven, hath ascended up to heaven where he was before, one scripture said. So there are several scriptures that helps us to see the pre-existence of Christ before he came to the earth. But the reason I'm mentioning this was that he is trying to help people see that they shouldn't be praying to Jesus. But of course, Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, which really means more than just his name, just calling his name, but it means to come under his headship, his authority, that God made him the head of the church. And how John said in 1 John that we have a mediator, we have a high priest. You know, you could go to the high priest and get your sins forgiven. And the Bible depicts Christ as our high priest, that he went into heaven for us and got our sins forgiven. God accepted his sacrifice. And then in the book of Revelation, of course, we see the saints of God glorifying the Son of God as well as the Father. So I do think that we probably need to make some adjustments in our prayers is to trying to talk to God the Father more. And I think it would even please Jesus as our mediator. I don't think there's anything wrong with praying to the Lord and talking to Him. He's our big brother. He understands where we're at. And He's our mediator. And He is to be glorified. He's the Father, the author of salvation. And there's nothing wrong with talking to Him, glorifying, praising Him. But He, I think, would have us all to know that He is, His source of life came from the Father. His power came from the Father. His glory came from the Father. His faith came from the Father. His glory, hope came from His Father. He, all things, the source of everything is from God the Father. And Jesus, I'm sure that He wants the Father to be glorified. He doesn't want it to stop with Him. He realizes that there's one greater than Him. He said that. He said, "My Father is greater than I am." And so I think we should all keep that in mind. That, in fact, I think you ought to practice it a little bit. I do. I work on myself. And I stop and purposely talk to God the Father some. It's a little awkward sometimes to talk to God. You have a little different feeling about it when you start thinking, "I'm going to the top here. This is the chief that I'm talking to." And there's a certain fear and reverence that comes with it. Yet Jesus, Paul said, made it possible that we could go boldly before the throne of grace. That with a boldness, you have to be bold to think that you could even go talk to God Himself and He'd hear you and give you audience and allow you to take a position with Him that He should listen to you. That He is, like that song said, He is love. God is love. And what all was wrought in Christ was just a manifestation of He's called the image of God. Paul said that there's faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. That love, that charity is, it's the love of God. We use that. Brother William Souders used the term charity, and of course always put before us the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians to show this body the Spirit of Christ. There's in the 4th chapter of Ephesians, it talks about that there's one Spirit, there's one body, there's one faith, there's one hope, there's one Spirit. That's not talking about the Holy Ghost. It's not talking about the baptism, you know, of the Holy Ghost in your life. But it's talking about the Spirit of Christ that is the Spirit of God that was manifest in Him. And that there's one Spirit that this body ought to have. You can have the Holy Ghost and still not have the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ is a manifestation of God's love and wisdom and knowing how to deal with situations in life. It's yielding over to the Holy Ghost, letting the Spirit of Christ be developed in us. And so we're to have that Spirit. We're to be different than just a Pentecostal group that has the Holy Ghost and preaches the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and it's essentiality, it's necessity in our lives. But that the Spirit of Christ, that's Brother Souders wanted us to understand that Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians 13 on charity. He said, pray that you would, for the best gifts. There's different gifts in the Spirit, but faith, he said you could have faith, but to move a mountain, but if you didn't have love, if you didn't have charity. And charity is the love of God, but it's good to use the word charity, because until we get really transformed to where this love of God, the character of God's love, really works in our lives, we're just practicing it. We're putting it on. We're trying to exercise what we see charity's like. Paul said it doesn't vaunt itself. It don't lift itself up. You know, every one of these things will hit you if you are honest. You want to look at it again. It's good to look at from time to time. He said, if you had faith to move a mountain, but you didn't have charity, you're still nothing. So, see, you can have gifts of the Spirit. You can have the Holy Ghost and gifts of it. But if the full purpose of God, putting on His character, and that only comes, you can only mortify the deeds of the flesh through the Spirit. It takes the Holy Ghost working in our lives, and it takes an operation of the Holy Ghost. That's why we know we need Jesus as our head. Sister Fisher was talking about people thinking they can make it without the church. Dear God, if the righteous, Peter said, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where will the sinner and ungodly appear? It's just by God's grace. It's going to take a miracle for the righteous people of God to really overcome sin and take on this new nature. And if we're not somewhere where the Spirit of Christ is being manifested, and that it's being developed, that Jesus is the head, that He's planting this, the right Spirit in us, that we'll get what He got. And you can't get that by yourself, just you and Jesus. It's just it's going to take a corporate work of God. Jesus, God was able to bring that about in Jesus' life, but He had to bring Him here to this earth to bring it about, and He had to give Him a little church, little 120. A group of people that was a corporate little group that He had to interact with, and He had to overcome every one of them. He had to overcome their spirit and His spirit mingling with their spirit. Oh, the Bible said every man's right in his own eyes, but God sends His brother to search you out. When you was a kid, did you ever have cousins come stay with you, or even friends come stay with you about a week, and you start off playing, having all kinds of fun together, and by the end of the week you're fighting like two cats hung over a clothesline? You can't really stand one another. You just wish they'd get on out of here, get gone. You just can't take no more of them. Well, that's because you start getting to know one another, and you start finding out there was enough areas in each one of you that was rubbing the other one the wrong way. First thing you had to do is find out who's going to be the biggest of us two. And all of those kind of things taking place. Well, when God puts us together in an assembly, That's why Paul said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as you see the day approaching. He was seeing that the church was going to fall away and that there was a scattering taking place, but he was warning them, don't quit coming together. Don't quit letting God work in among you. God gave many members in particular in the body of Christ for us to interact with each other, that there's things you've got in God I need. Jesus even called Judas his guide. He realized that Judas could guide him in certain things. There's certain things that everybody has that somebody else doesn't have, that they can deposit something. They can give you something, what you have. Something that God's working in your life that I need it working in mine, and I can't experience everything, so some of your experiences can work for my good if I'll receive it from you, if I'll let you minister it to me. That's why I appreciate everyone from time to time getting up and sharing their heart. Share something and give us something that God gives you, and don't bury it in the earth, but use it. Let it multiply. Let it bless somebody else in here. Let us be a partaker of it with you. But he said that charity suffers long. Have you got any patience with people? See, if you don't have patience, how are you going to suffer long? How are you going to, if you don't have people the spirit of man, the Bible says, Solomon said, is the candle of the Lord. God can watch your spirit, but in how you interact with others. In fact, I really do want to say this. I think if there's one thing we're lacking in this assembly, and not just this assembly, but in the body of Christ, and I think God has kept us in a certain mindset, but I think God's dealing with us to get out of this mindset. And the reason I say that is because I hear ministers all over the body in every meeting saying the same thing that's on my mind about this. That I told Brother Gary Green yesterday, we was talking on the phone, and I said, this body doesn't know very much about being soul winners. It's hard to get people in this. We're in a certain mindset and a certain rut. You do certain thing. Brother Durham says if you do something 49 times in a row, it becomes a habit. Isn't that right? How many? 31. Oh, he's already cut down on it. 31 times. It's a habit if you do it that many times in a row. If you get, to get in a habit, maybe we need to mark it down on the calendar. Every week for 31 weeks running, talk to somebody that's not in this church about Jesus. I know Sister Fisher was talking about somebody saying they didn't have to go to church, and she didn't like to argue with people. But sometimes it's good to prick somebody's heart. Sometimes it'd be good if you'd say, how do you answer that scripture where Paul said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together? What does that mean? I know sometimes you think, well, I hate to ruffle the boat. I'm going to tell you something. If you don't ruffle somebody's boat, they'll never get out of what they're thinking, how they're thinking. But the Bible said the wounds of a friend is faithful. Sometimes you have to be faithful enough to people to tell them the truth, even though you know it makes them mad at you. To let them know. Talk to them a little bit about Jesus. And for us to, when people come in here, somebody besides just the pastor can't do all of that. But if we'd get to be, some of us ask God, well, do you want me to be a soul winner, Lord? Do you want me to be somebody that fishes people in your house, your kingdom, to help people to be saved and be a part of the body of Christ? And begin to study. You'll have to study it. You'll never be able to win people to the body of Christ if you don't study how to do it. Every once in a while I have somebody tell me, you know, our church isn't growing very much. I don't always do it, but sometimes I ask them, how many people have you won since you've been here? How many? I can count several people that I've won to the body of Christ. I'm not boasting about that, but I'm just saying that it's something you have to work at. You have to study on. But I'll have to say, most of my winning people to the body of Christ came earlier in my ministry, because now I have to take care of too many problems, too many issues and situations that it needs to be somebody else take up that torch some. But I used to share this that was in my heart with people. And when people come in here, somebody needs to latch on to them. Find out what their name is, what's their address, what's your phone number. I'm going to call you this week. I'm coming to see you, baking you a dozen chocolate chip cookies. And if I find out you don't like them, I'll switch it over to oatmeal and raisin or peanut butter or something. I'll find out something you like. I'm going to come see you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to make you learn to love me. I'm going to show up more than you want me to. And I'm not going to, you know, push myself on you too hard, but I'm going to love you. I'm going to reach out to you. I'm going to call you on the phone, have you over to the house. And you can't start in on people saying, look, I want to tell you about this body of Christ. You got that won't win people. But just get to be their friends. He that has friends must first show himself friendly, the Bible says. So be friendly with people. Make friends out of them. Go see them. Be friendly to them. Get them coming over to your house for dinner. Go just drop by and say hi. Call them on the phone. Say, I'm just thinking about you. How you doing? Did you have a good day today? You know, you find out what some of their needs are. How's your aunt Josephine? Has she still got arthritis? Has she got any arthritis? Tylenol arthritis. I got a bottle of it. I'll take over to her if you want me to. Whatever you can do to let people know I care about you. I want to be a part of your life. I tell you, you want to get yourself to feeling some integrity and good about yourself. Start working for God. Start working for Jesus. I mentioned in Bible study today that until you realize you're a dead man. Brother Tyrone told me after Bible study, he said, you know, Brother Smith, I got that here a few weeks ago. I went home. He said, I went out and got in my car in the parking lot. And I said, I'm a dead man. He said, I don't know what I preached, Brother Tyrone, that you got or how you got that, but he got it. He said, I'm a dead man. In other words, he realized, if I'm going to serve God, I've got to die out to this world and myself. And but there's a hope that comes with death to the flesh. Starts out with faith in God to believe and begin to have faith rise up in your heart that I can be a part of the very eternal purpose of God. I'm hearing the voice of God call me out of darkness into His marvelous light. Hallelujah. I'm hearing something. My heart is being tugged on, and I feel a conviction in my heart. And faith begins to rise up. You begin to listen, and faith begins to enter into your life. Sometimes it takes a while. Brother Tyrone, I gave up on you 3 or 4 times. But every once in a while, when you'd come back, I'd have a little more hope. And now I got faith. I got more than I'm not giving up on Tyrone, Sister Angie. I was looking at them today during song service. I thought they're over the hump. Yeah, when you get to coming to church regular every service, start paying your tithes for about a year or two, you're over the hump. You're in, kid. You're a dead man. Yeah, you ain't got a hope, chance in the world of living in the world anymore. You're ruined for the world. But you're alive. Hallelujah. You're alive in Jesus Christ today. He's made you alive. Hallelujah. You're no longer a servant to sin. You no longer have to yield your members to unrighteousness. But you yield your members over to His righteousness, His goodness, His purpose. And God is in, and then hope begins to work in your life. You begin to have a hope for eternal life and righteousness. Look, eternal life, nobody wants to die. Everybody loves life. Hey, let me tell you something. I'm here and I see the creation of God in its glory. I just see just a glimpse of glory right now. I like it. I love every breath I take. You don't believe it? Just hold your breath a little while. See how much you get to wanting another one. I love life. I love seeing. You know, I've put myself through this deal with my eyes. It's a bit of a real ride for me. Whew. I put these little deals in my eyes every night, and if I put them in there and I'm sleepy and I lay down and go to sleep, I'm all right. But if I lay there and try to read with them or set up for an hour or two, everything starts getting cloudy and gets hard to see, and you can go put drops back in your eyes, but you still can't see without reading glasses. And these glasses here are clear on top, but they've got bifocals in the bottom, where I don't have to put them on, take them off, put them on, take them off. But, you know, and there's enough good in it that I don't want to quit yet, because like yesterday, I woke up, I had like 20/20 vision. I could read little bitty print without any glasses till about 2:00 in the afternoon. Then my eyes weren't molded to stay that way, so then I had to get my reading glasses again. But it's anxiety. You have anxiety attacks, and it gets to be fearful. Just like right now, I forgot to get up this morning. I turned my alarm off, went back to sleep, and left them in too long. So I'm blind as a bat today. I can see up close good, but I can't see y'all's, just a blur. I'm telling you, you don't know how precious eyesight is till you don't have it. But, you know, my wife's told me, why don't you throw them things in the garbage and get you a pair of glasses? Well, because I can't see no better than I can right now with glasses without them. And there's still a chance that I'm going to get them molded where I don't have to, you know, I can see good all the time. I still have hope. That's right. If I get to where there's no more hope, I'm going to chunk them and I'll just have to go back to glasses. But I hate to give in to it. But of course she said, well, you got more patience than I got, because I wouldn't have put up with this long. Well, but it's making, you know, everything you go through when you're in this way, it just gives you thoughts about everything. You know, I love life. I love this creation. I love the skyline. I love trees and the beautiful colors and you know, waking up feeling good and having and to feel the Spirit of God. Just be able to rejoice in it. You know how many people are so bound in sin they can't even, they don't even go to church to feel God, but if they came and felt God, they wouldn't, they just sat there all bound up. Thank God I've been liberated. I can raise my hands, I can praise Him. It don't bother me a bit. It doesn't bother me to kick up my legs and holler hallelujah. Speak in tongues. I can feel God and let it work through me. And it just glorifies my everything. remember, it just makes me feel the spirit of life and the love of God. When I get in the Holy Ghost, the love of God begins to work in my heart and my mind. And I love that. I may not be able to keep it forever right now, but I love it when I feel it. And I know it's changed me. You know? People, if you serve God, if you didn't do anything for God, you're going to suffer. People get all kinds of ideas. The flesh, carnality works. Somebody, I was just looking on in the news, you know, what's it? Tiger Woods. Now, you ain't heard hardly a blemish about him since he's come on the scene but he had a wreck the other day. And he won't talk to the police. He's refused to talk to them twice. He run into a fire hydrant just right down the street at 2 o'clock in the morning from his house. And his wife had to take according to the paper, she had to take a golf club and beat the wind out of the car to get him out. And he still won't he won't talk to the police. Well, you know, my wife said, I was reading it. I said, listen to this. She said, well, he's just human. I thought, that's right. That's right. He ain't just human. He's corruptible human. You know, I don't know if he even knows the Lord, but, you know, I mean, that I know there's, you know, he's fixing to hit a little bump. Because they're going to exploit that until, you know, no telling what all you hear about it, and half of it won't be true, but still yet he probably was drunk or something. You know, he made a mistake, and of course they kept saying he don't have to talk. All he's got to do is give his insurance and his driver's license and his insurance and his registration. It's just an accident. That's all. But of course, you know, they want to know why'd he run into this thing? What's he doing out 2 o'clock in the morning? You know, so ooh-wee. See there, it's already coming out, and that makes you wonder if she was swinging at the window of that golf club or what it was she's swinging at. Anyway, see how your mind works? But anyway, thank God for salvation. Thank God that God's lifting us up out of the pit and touched us. And we have a hope today. In fact, I want to read, let me say a little bit more here about charity suffers long. It's kind. Are you always kind when you're supposed to be kind? It envieth not. I don't want what my brother's got. I don't want what God's blessed him with. I want God to bless me. I want to recognize that's God's blessings on him, and I'm thankful for what God's done for my brother, and I'm glad he's blessed. And I want to serve God, and I want my blessings, you know, to be God's blessings on me, not something that's stolen or something that's desired wrongfully. But I want what God wants me to have, and I'm going to be thankful for everything my brother's got. And I'm not going to want his. Charity vaunteth not itself. Doesn't want... All you young people, listen to me up there behind the deal. And down here, this deal too. Charity... Envy, it vaunts not itself. Charity doesn't have to always get attention. Somebody look at me. Somebody say something. Tell me you love me. You know, that's what, y'all know why all these kids out in the world are wearing tattoos? You know why they all got rings in their ears and studs in their tongues? And you know why they're wearing all kinds of goofy hairdos and doing all kinds of stupid stuff and wearing blue jeans, its pockets hanging down between their kneecaps? the backs of their kneecaps. And all you'd have to do is walk up to them and give them a yank, and they'd be walking around with their britches around their ankles. You know why they're doing all that stupid stuff? Because they want somebody to see them. They want somebody to recognize them. Because they feel neglected, unimportant. I'm going to tell you something. There ain't nobody in this world that can fix you for that disease. That's called pride. It's called selfishness. Let me tell you who can fix it. Jesus Christ. Jesus can make you feel fulfilled. He can fulfill every vacancy in your life. He can help you feel your worth. The Lord can help you see that you are a member. You are a part of the family of God, and third heaven is the limit. There is no limit here on earth. You can go as high in God as you want to go. Just set your affections on Him. Set your affections on things above and not things here on this earth. The things on this earth will never satisfy your soul. We sang a song, only Jesus can satisfy your soul. The song said the world will try to satisfy that longing in your soul. You may search this wide world o'er, but you'll be just as before. You'll never know true satisfaction until you've known the Lord. For only Jesus can satisfy the soul. Only Jesus can satisfy the soul. Only He can change your life and make you whole. He'll give you peace you never knew. Sweet love and joy and heaven too. For only Jesus can satisfy your soul. All that the young they're doing out here in this world. All this rap music going on. The best I heard on it is this. Don't listen to it. It's out of bounds. Why? Because I don't like it. That's why. That's good enough. I don't like it. It something about it ain't godly. It don't have the ring of Jesus to it. There's something about it. All this worldly stuff going on that is in this ungodly world. Now they're bringing it over into Christendom, trying to compromise and make the church part of the world. And you can, sound like the world, look like the world, and act like the world. If you do, you're just part of the world. You may make it look like it's religion, but it's just world. And I'm going to tell you something. God, when you begin to serve Him, the flesh, the things of this world grow grossly dim. When you begin to serve Him, the glitter of this world won't satisfy you. The things of the flesh won't satisfy. That's why you young people, you better make up your mind. You better be looking for a mate that's got the same vision you've got. I'm going to tell you, you're going to need her. You're going to need him, and you're going to need her. Because there's going to be times when you hit the bottom. And most of the time when one of you hits the bottom, the other one ain't on bottom too. And they start lifting you up. They start helping you. Yeah. If you're going to marry. If you're going to marry, you're going to need somebody that won't pull you down. Pull you out of this. But you're going to need somebody that'll help you in your walk with God. And you don't necessarily have to marry. I want to add that in every once in a while, that we're living in a world that it's not required. It's not a requirement to get married. In fact, we're going to get down in this to where the time's going to get too short for marriage. Paul, in the end of the Jewish world, he said, those of you that are married, be as though you're not. He didn't mean, you know, just go and act like, you know, just walk off and leave your wife or your husband. But he meant, you know, as far as serving God, give yourself wholly and completely over to Him. There comes a time down in the end of this. Now, I'm not saying you can achieve all this right now, but I am telling you that somebody, somewhere, before this is over, we're going to have to begin to realize that having marriage and children is, you know, down in the end. Who was it? Somebody wrote me on Facebook. I've got a Facebook page, but I don't ever write on it or put a picture on it or none of that. I don't never do that. I'm not into that. But somebody emailed me. I get emails. It comes through Facebook. And they said, here was a question. Ask me a Bible question. I thought, well, I may start watching this thing a little closer. I may get some interest stirred up. Anyway, it said, I was listening to your Bible study last week, and you said Jesus wasn't coming, wheat don't grow in the winter, and Jesus ain't coming in the winter. He said, why then in the Bible, in the 24th chapter of Matthew, did Jesus tell them to pray that their flight be not in winter? He said, why would they tell them to pray if he ain't coming in winter anyway? Well, I wrote him back, and I told him, I said, you ain't talking about the same time I'm talking about. I said, that was talking about A.D. 70. Let me tell you something about Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Let me tell you how he came in the early church. He first came on the day of Pentecost, and people received a baptism of the Holy Ghost in a divine order, because he had 120 people and 12 leaders there that had been set right under the Master's feet and been trained by him. And he was interested in them. God gave him names of all 12 of them, which ones to pick. And they were leaders, and God made sure that they had the goods. Not for their sakes, but for the church's sake. For the world's sake. For God's plan's sake. For His purpose's sake. Of course, they were to get it too, but it wasn't because of who they were. But it because of who He is and what His purpose is in the earth. And he first came in the church and began to manifest himself through a ministry, and they deposited things in people's lives that was planted in them, and it became so much a part of them, they couldn't only not get away from it, they didn't want away from it. How many of you in here, do you want to get rid of what you got? No, we're here to get more. So Jesus first came, his coming was in the church, and he manifested himself in a people for the purpose of judging them in righteousness and performing and transforming their lives until righteousness was completely formed in them in a new nature, a birth of the Spirit, and a transformation of their mind and spirit. But God also came through those people in judgment. The latter part of his coming was for wrath, to bring wrath and judgment on that world. So when he said in Matthew 24, pray your flights not in winter, that coming of the Lord was in judgment, in God's wrath in A.D. 70 to destroy all those that rejected. What is that scripture? There's a scripture that said, I think it's in the 12th chapter of Matthew, where he said, this generation seeks a sign, but they won't have a sign except the sign of Jonas. He said, as far as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. Jonah called it the belly of hell. You probably would too if you'd have been there. Can you imagine really being swallowed up by a fish and living in a fish's belly for 3 days and nights and then getting puked up? What was that like, laying in a... you being right in the middle of a big pile of puke, fish's puke. I don't know. That fish threw him up. Of course, we know that's a picture. Jesus was talking to the Jews. That's a sign he said y'all are going to have. He said, you've disobeyed me, you've rejected me, and he said, the whale is a picture of this world. It's going to swallow up Jews, the Israelites. And you're going to spend 3 days and nights. They were in a Jewish day right then, and the evening, they were in the day of the Lord, and then the evening that day, and then there'd be two more days and nights of the Gentiles that they'd be in this whale's belly before they were, finally the world's going to spew them out of their mouths. You watch. It'll take place. And then they will call on God and they'll obey Him. When God gets through with them, when they get through, God gets done with them in this whale's belly, they're going to begin to cry out to God before it's over with. They're going to say, we'll do what you tell us to do. Jesus told them, he said, of course, after he talked a little bit on that, then he cast out a devil. And they begin to accuse him of casting out devils by Beelzebub. Beelzebub was that's two words, Baal. It was a god of Baal, Zebub, god of the flies. It was just another name for evil, the belief in the mystical being of evil. And anyway, but Jesus finally told them, he said, if you speak out against the Son of Man, you can be forgiven. But if you speak out against the Holy Ghost, you won't be forgiven in this life or the world to come. And what he was telling them was, he was saying, look, you can speak out against me because you don't understand me. You don't know who I am. I can forgive you for that. But you cannot be forgiven for rejecting the Spirit of God that's dealing in this world and manifesting. God's manifested His sevenfold Spirit, His sevenfold light. The seven spirits of God have been manifested in this world, and you've rejected that. And you will never get forgiven for speaking out against that and rejecting that in this world or the next one. In other words, when I get ready to graft you back in, if you still reject the Spirit of God, he wasn't saying you don't have to recognize me. He knew that until they recognized the Spirit of God, they'd never recognize him. But he knew that was essential, that for them to reject the Spirit of God dealing with them. There's no forgiveness for that. Blaspheming the Holy Ghost, when you speak out against and resist the Spirit of God dealing with you, there's no hope for you until you stop that and quit resisting it and begin to yield yourself over to God's dealing with you. Aren't we glad? Aren't you glad today that God dealt with you and you was able to yield over to it? Thank God if you're here and you've been coming here, it's because You've done some yielding over to God. And every one of us need to do more of it. Every one of us need to give over more to it. Charity's not puffed up. You don't think it's so high and mighty. Love, the true love of God. If you've got charity in your life, you won't feel like you're somebody that You know, I mean, I think it's all right. I don't think you ought to feel like you're a nobody, because He's worked in our lives and He's done something with our lives, and we are someone in God's kingdom. He's made something out of us. But yet, without Him, we're nothing. Without Him. And we can't ever get to thinking that there's something good in me that makes me better than anybody else. No. If it wasn't for God, no telling where I would be. If it wasn't for God, I'm liable to be in the worst gutter that there is, that there has ever been. If God hadn't touched my life, if I wasn't fortunate enough to have been touched by God. My Lord, saints, you just think, you could be born in a country that teaching something, I don't know, voodoo, some evil something. That's where you could have been born and believed in that kind of stuff. You might even offer your baby up as a sacrifice to some false god and be brought up to believe that kind of stuff. But you were born in the United States of America, and the gospel of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the creator of all things. You've heard about Him. You felt His Spirit. My God, right here in this service, we felt His Spirit. There was a manifestation of God and a feeling of God that came in here today. Well, how blessed are we? Thank God that we're here and that He's done what He's done in us. It doth not behave itself unseemly. Charity. It'll straighten up. It'll suffer discipline. It'll obey. It won't act funny. It won't act like the world. It doesn't have all of this bad spirit that the world has. You know, jealousy and envy and strife working in your life. It doesn't do wrong things. If you've got the love of God working in you, you'll put away sin and foolishness. Things that are not becoming of a child of God. Vanity and profanity and immorality. I said something, was it last week or week before, about pornography. I'm telling you better leave that stuff alone. You better get that out of your life. If you're having anything to do with that, you young people, don't you ever become a prisoner of that. Don't entertain that. Don't be foolish enough to think you're strong enough. You know, that's how people get hooked on drugs. They think, well, I won't get hooked. I'll just try it. You know, I don't want to rock the boat. You know, I'm here with all these people and they're doing it. I'll do it, but I ain't gonna be one of them. That's exactly how you get to be one of them. It seeketh not her own. That's where, you know, Brother Gary Green, when Brother Leniger took the Wichita Assembly, Brother Green, there was a group of people in Wichita that didn't like Brother Leniger. They didn't want him there. As a matter of fact, it wasn't just a little group, it was a pretty big group. He suffered great resistance when he went into that assembly. He could have just walked out and said, I don't have to put up with this. You know, I don't need this. But he knew they needed him, even though they didn't want him. He knew they needed it. And Brother Green, you know, he was tempted with all of that. But God gave him that verse right there. And God spoke to him and said, you seek another man's wealth, not your own. You recognize that man. That's who Brother Molnar put over this. You recognize him, honor him, and lift him up and put him before the people that way. Don't let these people do what they're doing. And boy, that was hard on him. But he started seeking another man's wealth. And God began to bless him. And he still got that spirit today. People come, he gives them good offerings. He's not tight. He tries to bless people. He's an edifier, lifter up. That's something, and that's something, that's part of this soul winning ministry I'm talking about. of seeking. Don't seek your own wealth, but want to see others get the blessings of God. And you know what will happen to you? It's funny how this works. But you'll get blessed when you quit trying to get blessed. When you quit trying to get God to touch you, that's when God will start touching you. Because He's not going to feed that spirit of seeking your own. But when you start reaching out to others and start blessing them and helping them and wanting to see them grow and be blessed of God and have good things, and you start trying to edify others and lift them up, that's when God will really start working on your behalf. It's just funny how that works. But God loves that, and He rewards that. And He'll bless other people that you're trying to bless. He'll say, you really want to bless people. You really want to help them. So He'll get in behind you and help you do it. And if you'll make up your mind, I'm gonna keep my feelers out. I've got my antennas up, and I'm gonna find somebody that needs God, a family, or a person, or someone. Brother Brett's working on one right now in prison. What's his name? Richard who? Terrell. Oh, some of you in here know, but for some reason, Brother Brett's got his burden for this young man. He was in our school here, and he was a good boy, but he got hooked up with the wrong girl. You young people are listening to this. Here he was, a good boy. Everybody in here I've talked to, I don't even know him, but everybody I've talked to said he's a good boy. But he got hooked up with the wrong girl, and she was on crack, and she had a baby, and I don't know what happened, but he shook that baby, and it died. And he's right now in the prison for life with no chance of a parole, just for making that one mistake, getting hooked up with the wrong person, and getting just, you know, but he don't have anybody. He's been in the pen 10 years. But Brother Brett feels, you know, he's feeling something for him, and we all signed a card and sent to him, and he's writing letters. Who knows? God may deliver that young man before it's over with. Who knows? God may want that man out of there. Or he may take the body of Christ into prison. Who knows what can happen? I know if we'll give God a chance, it'll work good, some good. But when we begin to seek others' wealth, begin to try to reach out to others and help them, and then we're not easily provoked. You can't get us stirred up too easy. You can't make me mad too easy. You can do me wrong, and I'll turn my cheek. I'll love you anyway. I'll treat you good if you treat me bad. Oh-wee. You better be born of God. When somebody starts doing, when God starts saying, let me just see how far you are along in this love of God. Let me send somebody to spit in your face and tell you they hate you and can't stand you. Why don't you get out of this church? We don't even like you here. Yeah, sometimes God will let your own brother do you that way. But then you love them anyway. Wipe the spit out of your face. Go wash your face. Pray for them. Take them a pie. Take them a dozen cookies. Oh, Jesus. Brother Clyde Patton, you know, one time he said, Brother James Souders, come. He was preaching in Houston, and he said he was up doing a good job. He said, you know, I mean, he was working my people over, but he was doing such a good job at it, and they weren't mad at him for it. He said he was saying things I could never say. Said he got to talking about, you know, stealing stuff, borrowing stuff from people, never returned it. Said, do you know that's stealing? Said, people borrow stuff, never take it back. Said, that's no different than being a thief. He said, boy, I said, Hallelujah. Amen, Brother Souders. He said, you know, he got down to, if you take two toothpicks when you leave out a restaurant, you're a dirty, rotten thief. He said, that's why they're going up on price on everything. Bunch of greedy people. You can't just take one just because it's out there for free. A bowl of mints, and you got to get a handful. Put them in your pocket. Said they're just meant for you to take one. Of course, I teach now you can take two toothpicks instead of one because the price, the quality of lumber's went way down. And one won't do the job. They'll break before you get the job done, unless you just have a few teeth, Brother Jerry. It won't, it won't do a whole head full of teeth. But he said when he got down to them two toothpicks, he said, my amen had slowed way down. I backed up on my amen because he's working on me now. Well, I can't preach on some of this too strong because I keep looking in the mirror down here. Thinketh no evil. Boy, now, you know, we are a people that is prone to think evil. It's like we was talking about, you know, already. We already got old Tiger Woods. He's done already got drunk. He's running around on his wife. He's already committed adultery. The poor guy probably was texting, driving home from somewhere. He's on a tour, Bible study somewhere. Got out in the spirit to 1 o'clock in the morning and driving all the way home and texting his wife saying, honey, I'm almost here. And got off looking at his text and hit a fire hydrant, the poor feller. Now we've already got him. He's a sorry devil. Think no evil. You know, we think that about one another in here, much less them guys out there. They ain't got a chance. But we don't hope all things. That's one of the good parts comes up here in a minute. Hopeth all things. Oh, I hope that's not. Somebody told me something bad. I ain't about to repeat that. Oh no, we put it on Facebook before they even leave out of our midst. Before long, we've got all kinds of terrible ideas carried out that probably ain't even the truth. A bunch of busybodies and gossipers. We're bad about it. It really, we need to work on it. We need to work on our tongue. Keeping our tongues holy, sanctified. Wouldn't you like to have a testimony that I've never heard Brother so-and-so or Sister so-and-so say nothing bad about nobody? Whew. I can forget that. I won't go down. I won't be on my gravestone. I've done messed up on that, but I'd like for it to be said, I never heard him say ever again anything bad about anybody. Finally, God got a hold of his life, and he finally quit thinking evil. Finally quit thinking wrong about others. If he didn't have something good to say about you, he wouldn't say nothing about you at all. Rejoices not in iniquity. That's part of that. Iniquity is doing your own will and rejoicing in your own will. You know. But rejoices in truth. Good truth. You wouldn't rejoice in bad truth, but you do rejoice that even the false things you found out, you learn how to handle them, you learn how to do right, but you rejoice in the fact that you love the truth. I'm telling you, lying is a problem. Lying, it's a difficult thing to get out of your life if you ever get it in your life. You get in your life, start telling little lies. It's a difficult thing to get out. It'll take God's help for you to
get to a place where you just love the truth, even when it hurts to tell it.
I know something about that. I used to be a salesman, and there's nothing wrong with, I still sell. I'm selling the gospel right now, but I'm trying to tell the truth about this. I'm trying to be honest about it, because you know, you make some things sound so good, you don't have to lie, you just don't have to tell the whole truth. You can just tell the good parts, you know. Brother Shelby, I used to sell cars. Man, I was a pretty good car salesman. I could point out every good thing there was about a car. I never did tell them about the old muffler that had a hole in it and might have bad rings in it, smokes a little bit, but if it smoked, they said it smokes. I said, any good car is going to smoke a little. You don't, you know, that just shows it's running. I try to find something good to say. It's cold, it's got to warm up a little bit. Any motor don't use any oil, it ain't worth having. That's right, it needs to burn a little bit of oil, you know. That just, you know, ain't no such thing as a perpetual engine that runs forever, nothing ever need no help. I could paint a good picture. I was old Brian Peters, I never will forget Brian Peters. He was a car salesman for Main Lincoln Mercury on Main Street in San Antonio, Texas. Had a little old woman in there, and he was waltzing her around. When Brian would get on a sale, boy, you could head out of his way because he had a roll going. And he was about twice my size and about half my height. And well, maybe he's a little taller than that. But anyway, he had this little old gal in there, and he had her sold on this car. And she said, well, she said, we had cubicles, and he was over in this cubicle, you know, and you could hear him. But she said, I really want to go home and pray about this. She said, I don't want to make a quick decision. He said, Miss Hoffman, he said, you need a car, don't you? She said, yeah. He said, you like this car, don't you? She said, yeah. He said, I'm telling you, it's a good car, and this is a good price. He said, you want the Lord. And old Brian, I don't know if he ever even darked the doors of a church. He said, you want the Lord's will in this, don't you? She said, yes, I do. That's why I want to pray. He said, give me your hand, honey. He said, let's pray. And he was silent for about a minute, and he looked up at her, and he said, I believe he wants you to buy it, don't you? She said, I guess he does. He said, just sign right there, Miss Hoffman. He said, then the Lord's will be done. Of course, he didn't tell her what Lord, but anyway, you got to love the truth. You got to get to where you really love the truth, the whole truth, the good and the bad. Don't you feel good when you just know you ain't hiding nothing? I'm not under conviction about nothing. I feel good because I'm telling it all just right. There's something big in that, saints. It's just a little bitty sentence, but that's something big to get in your life. You bear all things. You let people do you wrong. You bear with troubles and problems. Brother Tally said, we don't know how we're going to do it sometimes. We don't know how we're going to take the next step. We just keep bearing the load. We just say, Jesus, you said your burden was easy. I mean, your yoke was easy and your burden was light. Say, Lord, I'm just believing this is you're going to make it light enough that I can carry it. I'm believing your words on that. You just keep bearing the load. You believe all things. That means, that don't mean that you believe a lie when you know it's a lie, but you're going to believe somebody until you find out that it ain't the truth. I'm hoping and I'm believing. And I'm not going to think evil. And then if I find out somebody's done wrong, I'm going to say, I'm sorry for that. I'm not going to repeat it. I'm not going to tell people about it. I'm not going to shame them. But I'm going to see if there's any way to lift them up out of their condition. If there's any way to pray them up out of it. Any way to reach out and pull them up out of the pit that they're in. You hope all things. You endure all things. Charity never fails. Hallelujah. Well, the love of God, saints. Let's keep practicing it. Let's keep asking God. God, work this in our lives. Let it be a part of me. I don't much believe George Beverly Shea wrote that song, The Love of God. But I heard him sing it at 95 years old. I heard him sing it. He sung it last year. How rich, how pure, how measureless, how strong. It shall forever endure, the saints and angels' song. Oh, hallelujah. Let's sing it before we eat right quick. Can we do that? I know it's a little bit late, but we're going to get to where we love this. I don't even have the words of it, no, but sing it for us, Michael. Y'all got the words? Praise the Lord. I probably have it on the overhead if I get it up for you.
Is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave His Son to measureless. shall fall.